Today's reading comes from Matthew 13, verses 31 to 34, the parables of the mustard seed and the yeast. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds come and perch in its branches. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough. Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. So fulfilled was what was spoken through the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world. This is the word of the Lord.
So the mustard seed and the yeast. It's a wonderful couple of parables. There are some others in the lectionary that they were going to put in this week, and I just went, you know what? No, let's just focus on these two. I haven't touched on these two for so many good years, and it's such a great bit of reading. You know, in his public ministry, Jesus rarely taught without using parables. But afterwards, when he was alone with his disciples, he would actually spend some time with them, just explaining to them what they really meant. And I'm so glad Jesus did not use a thesis to explain God, because, you know, we've actually got recorded in the Gospels that we have in the Scriptures 46 parables. I don't know if you knew that. There's 46 of them. However, there are Gospels, like the Gospel of Thomas. I'll touch on that a bit later on. They're not in the canon of Scripture, so the set-aside Scriptures, but they are helpful for teaching and training and rebuking in the Word of God for us all. And their writings from that time of Jesus. Some of these other Gospels might be a little bit dubious in points, and others may be a little bit more accurate in points historically. But that, you know, the early church has made their decision with God's guidance as to which books are in the canon of Scripture and which ones aren't. So why would Jesus use parables? Well, they're fictitious or made-up stories designed to teach a lesson through comparison. And when you hear the story, you can relate to it in your own life so very often, and it conveys a message of truth through analogy, through comparison or contrast. And due to the fable-like nature, with a moral and a teaching attached to it, it's easier to remember and relate to, a bit like the Three Little Pigs or Goldilocks. That they're easier stories to remember because they have this fable and moral attached to them. Parables are told so that not only those who really care will come to know the truth, but those who struggle with them. Not so much because they understand the parable, but because they're challenged by it. Some people are just challenged by these parables and they can't understand why Jesus would have said them. But then there are these other group of people who just, they care enough to try and understand what the meaning behind it is. And so they search for the truth. And I believe if you search for the truth, God reveals his truth so very, very often. Interestingly, I don't know whether the Pharisees and Sadducees hung around long enough afterwards to actually have the parable explained to them by Jesus. But parables, everyone thinks, oh, they're just used in the New Testament. Actually, no. There's a couple of times in the Old Testament where parables are used. And probably the greatest example is when the prophet Samuel comes to David after he's slept with Bathsheba and then killed Uriah the Hittite, and comes and says, well, let me tell you a story about a man who had one lamb, a man who had 100 lambs. And he uses the parable to give a moral story. David then all of a sudden realizes what he has done and repents, and we know where the story goes after that. The mustard seed. You know, most people do not really appreciate a plant until it flowers, fruits, or does something unusual, like maybe eat a fly or change color, or get really stinky, as that one in the botanical gardens in Sydney does. My frustration in gardening, though, is how long a plant takes to grow to maturity. My joy is once mature, how beautiful it has either become to my eyes or my taste buds. Because there is a lot of beautiful things, you know. And so sometimes these seasons, I know, you know, radishes are about 6 weeks, tomatoes are about 12 to 14 weeks, and like that. But for my lemons on the tree, they can take 9 months, 3 months, 6 months, 6 months, 6 to 9 months, a long time, too long. Well, how does something so small like a mustard seed grow into something so big and magnificent? Because I don't know if you've seen a mustard tree. And many people would think, oh, they're just a little kind of shrubbery thing, you know, just a little shrubbery. No, they're not a little shrubbery thing. They grow into big trees, not as big as an oak tree, but very, very big. And so how does something so small grow so big? Likewise, the question I suppose Jesus is posing here is, how does something such a small seed of God in a person's heart start to change and transform so it becomes a huge, magnificent faith that someone ends up with? You know, we don't always see the early stages of growth and change, but as maturity arrives, we see the final product, and it is beautiful. And I've got to say, you know, the plants, there's some of the plants in the garden here at the manse that over years I've planted from seeds, and others I've planted from cuttings, and you've watched them grow and develop and grow and develop. And then now they're up to the stage where you're pruning them and pruning them, and they're starting to hedge. And it's just wonderful to see their growth and development, all from a little stick about this big, some of them. You know, but I think our greatest frustration when it comes to gardening and comes to the things of God even, is we live in an instant world. The fridge breaks, so we ring Bing Lee, and this afternoon Bing Lee brings us a new fridge. That's just the way it works. You know, we get hungry, Uber Eats is here in 15, 20 minutes. I didn't have to do anything apart from give them some money and type some things into my phone. If we want a car, if we want a house, and we don't have the money, well, the banks will give us credit for exactly that, as long as we look stable. And, you know, even a cake, you know, go back to when I was a child. If you wanted a cake, you had to bake to have a cake. But now you just walk into the supermarket, and they even have pre-packaged, pre-sliced packaged cake. So you can just get a little slice of cake if you want. Wow. Instant world. Instant gratification. And I think that that's where we like to live. The problem is when things are, well, sometimes when it gets down to the instant of the world, sometimes it's not that satisfying to have it instantly fixed. You know, some things are better fixed though than replaced. And it just takes a little bit longer, like our lives. And I've used this example before, that, you know, that there's people and their fridge will break, and they ring around for the repairman and says, I'll be there in 2 days' time, and it's going to cost $125. And they go, oh, well, I can go to Bing Lee this afternoon for $1,500, have a new one delivered. The repairman says, yes, but the part that's broken is only $5. It's $120 for my call out and $5. Yes, but I can go to Bing Lee this afternoon. And then they get their new fridge. Do you know what they complain about? It's not the same as the old fridge. The door doesn't open the right way. The shelves are in different positions. They grumble about it. They really do. Sometimes it is better just to take some time, isn't it? And it's a bit like our lives. We get frustrated when things take a while to take place. I even know people who get frustrated when the toaster doesn't spit the toast up enough. And you can now get a toaster where you can lift it up and have a look. And I had to say to someone, can you stop lifting it up? It won't cook when you've got it higher than where the heating bit is. Oh well. And when people claim that they are changing, we kind of expect the instant, don't we? When someone becomes a Christian, we want them to be instantaneously changed to this glorious new person, this glorious new being, and how they live. Not slip up and fall back and fall down. So God is actually here though for the long haul of your life. And that's what the scriptures have given us the wonderful teaching of. Yes, some people do have a miraculous change instantaneously. But there's a lot of people that God says, I'm here for the long haul of your life, and I'm going to be with you in and through every event. Last week, brothers and sisters, I reminded us all that God is in the process of renovating and restoring our lives, not destroying and restarting our lives. Yeah. Remember, we go back to Genesis 6, God and Noah, and verse 7, and he looked at the disgustingness of the world and thought, it's probably better just to wipe it all out. And then along comes Noah, and he looks and he goes, actually, there's some goodness there. There's some goodness. See, God sees the good we have. He knows the bad we have, but sees the blessing we can be if we are renovated and restored. You know, I'm a person who does like the instant, I must admit. And it takes a long while, though. I do know that it takes a long while for a mighty tree to grow. And I think that in our lives, we know some mighty men and women of God who are the trees of faith, for want of a better term, a bit like that mustard seed. They've grown up and now the birds want to just rest in the branches, or we just want to lie in the shade underneath it. And they didn't get there because of just one little moment of time. They got there because of the seasons that they went through. It's a bit like when I was at Albion Park, there's a beautiful couple who was there, Ray and Audrey Teal, just wonderful servants of the church and of God himself, you know. But you would have thought Ray was a Christian all of his life. No. After they got married, Audrey prayed for Ray for 17 years. 17 years. Every single day she prayed that her Ray, that's what she would say, I prayed that my Ray would come to know Jesus. And you know what? One day Ray got up and found his Lord and Saviour. Praise be to God. But Audrey did not give up praying for those 17 years. She didn't sit there and say, oh God, I'm getting a bit tired of this. No, she prayed for her Ray for 17 years. You know, some of these people who are there in our lives, they're there because they've lived through many of the seasons. But the seed that was allowed to flourish and grow in them is now a mighty, mighty thing that is producing fruit, that is replenishing the stocks and putting more seeds out there into the world. And it is just a wonderful thing. You know, as the church, we need an attitude that builds up and spurs on, that of building up and spurring each other on to love and good deeds, as the scriptures would say, not ones of shooting our wounded, because we have plenty of wounded who are in the church who are just trying to find some healing with God. And sometimes some well-meaning Christians come along and decide to shoot the wounded. Not always the best thing to take place, is it? God sees us as an amazing future. When he looks at us, he sees the amazing future. He knows our sinful past. But remember, a couple of weeks back when I was preaching and we're talking about what is salvation, it's God saying, I forgive you for what you've done, for the sins that you're doing, and for the sins that you're going to do. That is what God's all about. And he sees, so many people want to look at our broken past. He sees our redeemed past. They want to see our shame. He sees Jesus on a cross taking our shames. You know, people want to see our sickness of sin in our lives. He sees our sickness of sin being healed and our lives being restored. Do we dare to see that small seed that is planted inside of us as faith start to grow into the mighty tree for God that he would have it be? Well, the second one we have here is actually from the shortest parable in the scriptures, the parable of the yeast, or the parable of the leaven. And both are found in the Gospels of Matthew and Luke. This parable is found in Gospel of Matthew, Gospel of Luke, or the canon of Scripture, two of the Gospels, and they immediately follow the parable of the mustard seed in both. So, this is a good thing. But of note, this parable of the yeast is also found in the Gospel of Thomas, one of the books that's not part of the canon of Scripture. And some aspects of Thomas's, people go, So if you're looking it up, if you go and Google the Gospel of Thomas and you read it and go, oh, well, that was interesting. It's not the same as, it can enhance some of the aspects of the scriptures, but please don't let it override the scriptures. Do it for interest's sake more than anything else. So how about the yeast, these two little verses that come along? When you think God is no longer part of society, remember this verse. Really remember it. So you cannot get God out of society. And I honestly believe that there are little bits of God's Spirit touching our lives and our community, even when we do not call on his name. God is present. He is omnipresent. He is in all things, through all things. He is with all things. He takes, you know, and it takes actually the touch of God's Spirit for us to call on his name. You know, if God brought salvation to the forefront before we were even born, then why would he not prompt us to investigate or connect with him through the ways in which he is moving through the world? I do think that there are some people, because of their free will, who turn off their mind and their hearts to God, and they harden up and say, I don't want to dare to believe in that. But God still does things that may bless them, or may still do things that touches their lives, because I don't think he's ignoring people who he loves. And it says in the Bible, he loves all people. That's why he sent Jesus, not for some, but for all. He's our creator, and there's a piece of the creator in every single one of his creation. And there's also his profound love for every created being. You know, and God's Holy Spirit is in the world, brothers and sisters. Jesus, on a number of occasions, reminds the disciples that there would be the Holy Spirit, the advocate, the Lord, the giver of life, and who would come in his place on earth and would help teach, connect, and bring hope to the world again. Society may be blind to the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit is not blind to our society. Let me say that to you again. Society may be blind to the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit is not blind to our society. The kingdom of God is like leaven, or like yeast. Leaven is like a sourdough starter, and the passage looks at what happens when it's mixed with 25 kilos of flour, or 50 pounds of flour, but 25 kilos. And what does it do? It grows, it rises, it changes shape, it builds more starter so it can be carried on again and again and again, more and more and more. And Jesus and yeast or leaven, as in the Bible, it's used in a couple of different ways. In the Bible, Jesus uses yeast or leaven in two distinct ways to teach spiritual lessons. It represents the quiet, contagious growth of God's kingdom. Yeast also symbolizes a subtle, corrupting influence of sin and hypocrisy. Jesus uses this to describe the Pharisees' teaching and more. So there's two aspects to how leaven is seen in the scriptures. The meaning today, even though a tiny amount of yeast or leaven is used, it spreads silently and contagiously until completely transforms this dough. This illustrates that the kingdom of heaven starts small but grows internally and externally, permeating the hearts of humanity and drawing people to God for salvation. Remember, God stoops down and grabs hold of each one of us to let us know of his love for the world. You know, so there's great encouragement from this parable. And this parable is for those of us today who could be discouraged when seeing only a small or modest signs of God's kingdom activity in our lives, or the life of the church, or the life of our community, or even society as a whole. Sometimes we look around, we go, well, where is God? Where is God today? Slow moving, but unstoppable is where is God. See, I think this is the thing. We want God to be almost like a race car, but he is slow moving and unstoppable. He moves through society constantly. So if the kingdom of God is like leaven and influences everything, how am I seeing the impact of the kingdom of God in each and every aspect of my life? It's a perspective thing now. Are there areas of my life in which I'm resisting the leavening process of God's kingdom? And if so, why would I be doing that? And that's for me to ask and go and sit with God about, you know? And some good challenges for us all in this passage today, amen, as we look at these two little tiny parables. Well, when I was going to say church growth, but I think the best term I could use is, what about gospel growth in the world today? Gospel growth. If I use church growth, then it sounds like it's all about denominations and denominations are useful, but it's not what matters. The gospel is spreading in an amazing way through our world today. In fact, they say over the last couple of years that the Christian faith has grown by 0.2 of the total world's population. Now, that's not 0.2% of what it was 4 years ago. It's as the society and the world has continued to grow in number, numerically, the gospel has also grown by 0.2%. And we might sit there and go, is that really much? Well, when you've got 4 or 5 billion people, that's 100 million people. Or thereabouts. It's quite a lot. It's quite a lot of people became Christians. But let me just look at some other little statistics for you, because I want to encourage you today. Baptism in 2026. Now, you may not have had any baptisms in your churches or where you're at, and I get it. But in Perth, Australia, on Good Friday, around 1,000 people were baptized in the Swan River at St. James Mitchell Park. There's videos of it. There's documentaries on it. It's amazing to see. At Frankston Beach in Melbourne, 750 people were baptised. Worldwide Catholic and Orthodox churches have seen a surge of some 30% of people coming for baptism at the Easter vigils this year. This is huge. In Jacksonville, Florida, 2,552 people were baptized in May on the public beach, and they made a public profession of their faith. And brothers and sisters, the gospel is moving in exciting ways in our world today. The gospel and God does not change. Politics and society does. And I think that the politics and society, well, it's coming up short. You know, there's this beautiful part of Romans 6:4 that says, "We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life." Amen. The yeast, the leaven, well, it's rising, brothers and sisters. It's rising, and lives are changing and transforming, and it's an exciting season to be in the church. This week, as Hebrews 10:24-25 says, let us consider how we may spur one another on to love and good deeds. And even more, as we see the day approaching, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another even more as you see that day approaching. Amen. Have a blessed day.